I would have you turn in closing tonight to the book of Romans again, turning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, a monumental chapter in the New Testament. As much to say to us, we've been considering in these days the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This morning and last Wednesday evening, we were considering the person and the work of God, the Holy Spirit. This chapter has much to say about the Spirit who helps us in our infirmities. And I want us to consider tonight what it is to know the Spirit's help, especially as we try to make sense of suffering, how to make sense of your trials. We'll begin to read at verse 18, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, or creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow or forelove, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." May the Lord's blessing be upon the reading of his word tonight. Let's take a moment to pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come to thee now and we're thankful for your ministry to our hearts already this night. We thank thee for the young people and their message and song. We pray, Lord, that we would be clothed in the robes of Christ's righteousness. We would always exalt the Savior. We thank thee for the testimonies and the reflection upon the goodness and the mercy of the Lord in this past week. We praise thee, Lord, for full salvation. We thank thee for those who came to know thee this week. We thank thee for those who were drawn to Christ. We pray, Lord, that thy people would be built up in the faith, their hearts directed into the love of Christ, that they would patiently persevere with confidence in Christ going forward. We pray for this rising generation, Lord, that you would establish them in the faith, that they would be bold for Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us now as we look to your word. We pray that you would build us up as your people. So often we are downcast, so often we are frustrated, so often we are discouraged by the burdens of life that would come upon us. We pray for the ministry of the Spirit. Were it not for the ministry of the Spirit to our hearts, those burdens would indeed crush us. We pray, Lord, that you would lift us up as we lift up our souls unto thee. Give help in the ministry of your word now in closing. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. I draw your attention tonight to the verse 18 of this chapter. Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." For I reckon. The Apostle Paul here is doing some computing. He endeavors to figure some things out. He endeavors to make sense of suffering. We know that because he begins in verse 18 with those words, "I reckon." The word "reckon" is an accounting term. It means to count. It means to calculate or to compute. "For I reckon." There are some things I am accounting, some things I am calculating. I account that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. We too, as the people of God, just like the Apostle Paul, have to at times figure some things out. We have to do some divine accounting, calculating. We live in a world that is racked by sin, under the curse of sin. We live in a world of sorrow and of suffering, and indeed pain, grief, tears, confusion, despair, even frustration at times. Often these are the things that mark our path. And so we need to figure some things out. Things do not always add up for us and to us. We try to figure things out. Paul is doing some figuring here. He's saying, I need to get some things straight before they really overwhelm me, before they swallow me up, before I am overcome and I am despairing. The child of God really needs to get something straight in his own mind so that when trials come, we will not be overtaken. We will not be overwhelmed or overcome thinking that God has forgotten to be gracious, or lest our disappointment and heaviness leads to bitterness of heart. That is a real danger in the life of the believer. And lest we lift up our fist in rebellion against God, questioning His way, murmuring against Him, and complaining, maybe even doubting His existence. Has God forgotten to be gracious? There are some things we need to figure out then. We too have some divine accounting to do. For when we weigh up the present trying circumstances that come upon us, when we weigh those things up with the promises of God and the promises of blessing, the blessing of God that He has promised for His children, we are often perplexed and we are often frustrated because there's a tension, there's a conflict, there seems to be an apparent conflict between our present experience, those hard things that we are suffering, the trials that we are going through, and what God has said in His Word. They're just not adding up to us. And we have a hard time figuring things out. There seems to be a conflict between our experience and faith in the Word of God. And a struggle develops. A struggle develops within a tension between faith and present trying circumstances and experience. Anxiety grows within us. And we really have to confess and admit that we do not see how all things are working together. We know the promise. We know the Word of God. Verse 28, it's so familiar to us. All things are working together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. But so often we don't see that. We don't understand the ways of God. Things just don't add up to us. How do we make sense of our suffering then? And the trials that we face. Well, let's follow the leading of the Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 8. The first thing he does, he makes a comparison. We find him making a comparison. He's comparing two things. Verse 18, he compares the sufferings of this present time with the glory which shall be revealed in us, the children of God. So on the one side, you have the sufferings of this present time. They are real. They are difficult. They are hard to bear. They grieve the soul. They are heavy burdens. They come upon us and they would crush us, the sufferings of this present time. And yet on the other side, you have the glory which is and which shall be revealed in us. And Paul is comparing these two things, the sufferings of the present time with the glory which shall be revealed. And he says these glories far outweigh the sufferings of the present. Yes, the present sufferings may appear to be incalculably great, may appear to be insurmountable. We don't know how we're going to overcome these things. And yet he compares that present state of things with the future state of glory, which is the glorious prospect of the children of God. The present state, the sufferings of this present time with all its suffering, with all its grief, with all its bondage, the bondage of corruption and death, with eternal glory, joy, liberty, and life. So he's making a comparison. He compares the bondage of corruption, the sufferings of this present time, with the glorious prospect of the children of God. The sufferings of this present time speak of sufferings in general. It's not just sufferings that we endure as the people of God in this world because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. In verse 17, he's talking about a relationship to and with Jesus Christ. We are children of God, joint heirs with Christ Jesus, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Often, the child of God in this world of sin suffers because of his testimony. We endure reproach, criticism, the slander of this world. Some believers even endure and suffer persecution because of their relation to Jesus Christ. We can suffer in that way. But the word suffering, the suffering of this present time in verse 18, It's the word that speaks of suffering in general, not just the things we face as believers because of our relation to Jesus Christ as the sons of God. It's not limited to that kind of suffering, but general suffering in a world of sin. That vexation of spirit. We're grieved by the ungodliness around us. That affliction of soul under the burdens of life that come upon us and would press us down. We suffer in the sense that we are often tempted and allured away from Christ to sin, away to the things of the world. The allurements of the world and the corruption of the flesh, these are all the sufferings of this present time. And we should not count it strange. The Lord Himself said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." But He followed with, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." We're not to think it a strange thing when trials come our way. So He's making a comparison here between the sufferings of the present and the glorious prospect that awaits the children of God. But the next thing we see, we notice that He's coming to a conclusion. He's making a comparison, but He comes to a conclusion. "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now He's focusing upon the glory which shall be revealed. We have a glorious hope. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And glory is not only a place to which we go as the people of God. The Lord Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." Yes, glory is a place to which we go, but it is also a condition or a state we enjoy. The glory which shall be revealed in us. Which shall be revealed. There's something certain there, something guaranteed. He's saying present suffering will give way to glory. The present order of things will not continue forever. There remains a rest for the people of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. This world is not our home. We are just strangers passing through. We are pilgrims. The way may be hard at times, but we're passing through and we will be brought into eternal rest, eternal glory. The glory shall be revealed in us. And Paul here, like an accountant, he's putting things in columns. He's adding up the items in their two different columns. In the one column, you have the sufferings of this present time. In the other column, you have the glory which shall be revealed. The reward of the righteous. And he's comparing the totals. And he's come to this conclusion that the sufferings of this present time, the things listed in this column, are nothing in comparison to the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's saying, having considered the two, I am firmly convinced that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. The sufferings are as nothing compared to the glory that is to follow. If you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and the verse 17, Paul says there, "We often faint, our outward man is perishing, the inward man is to be renewed day by day." And then he says, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 4, Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, they'll pass away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Our light affliction is but for a moment. This is his conclusion. In the grand scale of eternal realities, the sufferings that we endure here below are as nothing compared to the glories which shall be revealed in us. There is nothing. We, as the people of God, will be glorified. They shall be revealed. There's a certainty there. We will be raised up to sit with Christ in heavenly places. Even now we are guaranteed of that. We long for that day. We groan. You'll notice here the groaning of the believer. There are three groanings in this chapter. The creation groans and longs for that day. Day of redemption, day of resurrection. The Spirit Himself groans and longs for that day. And we groan and long for that day when we will be forever with the Lord. We will put off this body of death, this vile body, as Paul talks about in Philippians 3 and verse 20. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. We'll be raised up. We will rise to sin no more. The evil effects of sin will be put away. No more suffering, no more sorrow, no more sin. We groan for that day. We long for that day. And we're looking forward to that day as the people of God. We're waiting for that glory which shall be revealed in us. But he says the sufferings, the conclusion he makes, the sufferings of this present are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. So we find him making a comparison, coming to this conclusion. But often we have to deal with confusion, frustration on our part. Because those sufferings of the present time, which he says are nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed, those sufferings, they do not seem as nothing to us. Rather, they're very painful. They are very difficult. They are very real. They are very hurtful. So how do we deal with that conflict, that confusion? Dealing with the confusion. Well, the Lord would have us understand that the present order is not forever. That's our hope. That's our prospect. Even the sufferings, he says, of this present time, though we may not understand them, they are working for the believer's good. And it is this future prospect that gives courage for the present life. Here we do experience many hard things that are difficult to accept. But all our suffering here, as the hymn writer said, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse of His dear face, that's all it will take. And then those sufferings of this present time will vanish away. There'll be nothing compared to the glory which shall be revealed when we see Jesus. But dealing with that conflict, that tension, that anxiety of heart between the present experience and the hard circumstances and what God has said in His Word, that's the thing we wrestle with. And I'm sure you've heard the illustration before of the tapestry, the beautiful tapestry woven. Sometimes under present trials, we think God has forgotten to be gracious, but that is not the case, Paul tells us here. It's really like looking at the backside of a tapestry. What we see is the back of the tapestry, the threads, the knots, the mass of confusion. It's anything but beautiful or lovely. But when you turn it over and you look at it from the other side, you see it forms a beautiful landscape, a beautiful picture. There's complete harmony and beauty. Well, the other side is the divine side. It's God's side. When we look at things from our point of view, the sufferings of this present time, they are hard. There is confusion. There is frustration. We don't know what to do. But when we look to God and lift our eyes to the Lord and look for His purpose and see His reason for permitting these things, then we're looking at it from the divine side. And God has the complete picture. He knows exactly what He's doing. And we recognize, as believers, that there are some things in life which are bitter, which are painful, that hurt us. But as we look at them from the standpoint of the divine purpose, we can be assured that whatever it is, whether it's painful or pleasant, it will be for our good. God is working for our good. God allows those things for a purpose, whatever that purpose may be. Whether it be the testing of my faith, whether it be the deepening of my love, maybe it's meant to increase my prayer life, maybe it's meant to show me my faults, to expose my sin, to strip me of pride and make me more dependent on the Lord. Whatever the reason be, there's a purpose in it. These things are sent by God for a particular purpose. The trying of your faith worketh. It's for a particular purpose or reason. Maybe it will make you long for Christ more and more. It will lead you to desire His presence more and more. And our duty, our responsibility is simply this, to trust and obey. To trust God no matter what. So here you have this hope for the future, the glory which shall be revealed in us. This world is not our home. We are passing through. This present order is not forever. There remains a rest for the people of God, but also there is help for the present. Not only hope for the future, but help for the present. Help now. For as we go through this life, as we endeavor to figure things out and to add things up, as we endeavor to make sense of our trials, we must always keep in mind this truth that is key in Romans 8. God is for His people. He is for us. He is on our side. He is not against us. He is working all things together for our good. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, for us, on our side. And we can rejoice in this tonight. The Father sent the only begotten Son for us. The Son gave Himself freely for us, verse 32. He that spared not His Son, the Father sparing not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The Spirit indwells us and helps weak saints. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We are not our own. God is for us. We are not left to ourselves, no matter what we think and what appearances may be. God is for us. God has not left us to our own limitations, to our own weaknesses, to our own infirmities. The abiding presence of God. God, the Holy Spirit. The special emphasis here is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the saints, especially when it comes to the place of prayer. Isn't that where we feel our weakness most? Saints feel their weakness in the place of prayer. And He assists us. He assists those who groan under sin, who are vexed in spirit, who are afflicted in soul. He helps us in all our weakness, including our weakness in prayer. He ministers to us. And many things are against us here. Many things hinder us in this life, even our own infirmities. But the Lord has given to us His Spirit. He dwells within us. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. He makes intercession for weak saints continually. And so when we talk about this tension, this confusion, the things that perplex us at times, what are we to do? Well, he's been making a comparison between present things and glory which shall be revealed. He's come to a conclusion. The things of this time and suffering of this time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. But he encourages us to rely on divine revelation. Relying on divine revelation. That's the ground of our assurance as the children of God. The Word of God. The revelation of the triune God. The revelation of God concerning Himself and His relation to us as His people. We're to rely on His Word. His Word is truth. God is for His people. That's what He's saying here to us. That's what He's revealing to our hearts. All He does is for our good. His divine choice, election, predestination, calling us. We're chosen by the Father. We're redeemed by Christ. We know His intercession and the intercession of the Spirit. All of it is working for the good of His people, for our good. And indeed, one of the key thoughts here in Romans chapter 8 is that idea of preservation. We are kept, we are secure, we are safe in Christ. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are safe in Christ. You notice how this chapter begins and ends. This chapter begins with a wonderful, consoling truth. No condemnation in Christ. We've been freed from the penalty of the law. And then it concludes in verse 39. No separation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No condemnation to those who are in Christ. No separation from His infinite love. And in between those two verses, our relation to God is established. Our adoption as sons of God. Our justification. We're accepted in the Beloved. Our preservation, we are kept by God. Our expectation of glory is established. And the Word of God, the revelation of God, assures the believer's heart, God is for us. And you look at those verses, verse 31 to 34, and you have that fourfold assurance there. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God gave His only begotten Son for us, will He not take care of the little details of life? If He gave His Son to deliver our souls from hell, will He not give us all that we need in Christ? If God be for us, who can be against us? Can any charge be laid against the justified? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who can condemn us if God does not condemn us? Who can deny us glory when God does not deny us glory? Can anyone separate the justified from the love of God? Who will separate us? Whatever sphere you look to in this universe, whether you look to men or demons or angels, nothing can separate us. No one can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. God is for His people. And friend, nothing else But that view of God can help us make sense of our suffering here below. Herein lies the power to do and to suffer patiently and perseveringly. When we take everything as from His hand, knowing our times are in His hand, and we're content to leave them there, to rest in Him, what consolation for perplexed saints. These present sufferings will not go on forever. But while it does, and while they do, we can be certain that our God is working all out for the good of His people and for the glory of His own name. May we ever be content to rest in Him. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come before Thee tonight, and we rest in Thee, our shield and our defender. Help us to realize the great privilege that is ours as the people of God, that we are united to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God dwells in us. Our heart is His habitat. And we pray, Lord, that we would ever be mindful of this truth, that God is for us, not against us. Everything He does is for our good, whether it be the sending of a trial, whether it be the sending of a blessing, whether it be His chastening hand upon us, whatever we may endure, may we see that God has a purpose in all. He is sovereign and over all. Lord, may we submit to Thee. Help us to be a submissive, obedient people who trust only and always in the Lord. Guide us in the way we pray. Lead us in the path of life everlasting. Help us, Lord, to wait patiently for Your return, and to meanwhile occupy till You come, doing Your will, doing Your pleasure, walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So keep us in the way of life, we pray. Be with us in these days. We look to Thee. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.